And this morning we move into a new section of the Sermon on the Mount with the start of chapter 6. Jesus is still focused on the life of disciples living in his kingdom. He is specifically still focused on the righteousness of that kingdom, which exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, as we read in verse 20 of chapter 5. The change that takes place is that chapter 5, verses 21 through 48, focused on moral righteousness with topics like murder, anger, adultery, and retaliation. While these opening verses in chapter 6 will shift the focus to righteousness in religious devotion, or the term that's less frequently used today is piety. In fact, if you look briefly at verse 1, where it says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness," the older Revised Standard Version of the Scriptures reads, "Beware of practicing your piety," while the New English Bible reads, "Be careful not to make a show of your religion." Now, hopefully that will give you a sense of what we will be looking at here. So in this section, Jesus is going to use three examples, namely, giving to the needy, prayer, and fasting. These were foundational practices in Jewish life, but we should not restrict Jesus' teaching here to just these three items. This is a representative list rather than an exhaustive one. We will see that he follows a common pattern in discussing each example, which we can apply to other religious acts like Bible reading, confession, worship, or service of various kinds. And just as was the case in the previous section, Jesus is concerned with more than just our external actions. While that is important, he is taking aim at the orientation of our hearts. So please join me now. We will be reading Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Matthew 6, 1 through 4. This is God's word for us. "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you." Amen. Praise God for his word to us. As we approach this text, we should note that verse 1 presents the general principle. All practice of righteousness is to be kept from ostentation or showmanship. Verses 2 through 18 are then going to focus on these three examples of giving to the needy, prayer, and fasting as representative examples. And each one is going to follow this pattern where Jesus describes and denounces the ostentatious piety of the hypocrites and states that they have already received their reward. And then he describes the contrasting form of true piety or righteousness and its reward. And so our sermon this morning is going to follow a similar pattern in the center two sections of four that we have today. So our four headings that we'll be looking at are, first, an apparent contradiction. Second, hypocritical giving. Third, righteous giving. And fourth, warning and hope. So first, an apparent contradiction. Verse 1 reads, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Now, some of you may have noticed as we read that verse that it appears to contradict an earlier portion of the Sermon on the Mount that says, "Let your light shine before others that they may see and give glory to your Father who's in heaven." Both are speaking about good works that are done before others and will be seen by them. In chapter 5, it seems to be saying, do these things. Or in chapter 6 here, it seems to be saying, beware of doing these things. So, is Jesus contradicting himself within the same sermon? The closer reading and look at the context will show why the heading for this section is apparent contradiction and not actual contradiction. If you look at verse 1 again, note first what Jesus does not say. He does not say, beware of practicing your righteousness. He does not even say, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. Now, when we looked at the context of verse 2, it shows that the goal of these hypocrites in practicing their righteousness before other people is to elicit the praise of the crowd for themselves. In contrast, the goal of letting your light shine before others that they may see is the glory of your Father who is in heaven. Jesus is directing our attention to our motives in doing these deeds of righteousness. He is saying that why we do something is just as important as what we do. Now, it is a simple fact that in order to live a consistent Christian life, it will necessarily be unavoidable that we will practice righteousness in the sight of others. When Pastor Keen prayed earlier, we didn't pass out blindfolds before he started. Members of our welcome team, children, and others in the room probably caught a glimpse of him praying. And this in itself posed no spiritual threat to Pastor Keen. If you are to make a meal for a family who has a new baby or someone in the hospital, you don't need to ring the doorbell and sprint to your car and peel out of the driveway for fear that they might see you. Being seen is not in itself the problem. At the same time, what we need to be clear on here is that this text begins with a warning. It is not an excuse. We can never fall back on this verse as an excuse to not perform some act of righteousness. Don't refrain from giving to someone in need just because you might be seen. And certainly, we can never look to this kind of a passage as an excuse for unrighteousness. So in summary, this opening verse, which provides the general principle that we fleshed out in the examples, is speaking against making a show of our religious practice or acts of righteousness in order to garner praise for ourselves. It is the wrong motive for the right action. We turn now to the second heading, hypocritical giving, to have a further look at this wrong motive. In verse 2, Jesus paints a rather vivid picture. You can almost see, almost hear a man walking down the street with a bag of money, and he has hired a group of trumpeters to blow their trumpets before him as he makes his way to the synagogue, calling out, "Alms for the poor!" Well, Jesus says that one who does such a thing is a hypocrite. And this word for hypocrite originally referred to an actor in a play. It was one who wore a mask depicting the role that they were playing. And so it is for the religious hypocrite. They wear a mask depicting, pretending to be one thing when in reality they are something else entirely. Their outward actions suggest a heart that is devoted to God when in reality their heart is devoted to recognition. Their outward actions depict giving when in reality what they have not done, they have not given. They have actually bought. They purchased the praise of the crowd. Now you might expect Jesus to say that this is an entirely worthless undertaking. But that's not exactly what he says. The transaction was actually successful. They sought and they bought the praise of others with their practice of righteousness, and they got it. But when Jesus says they received their reward, and really he's saying that they have received the reward in full, he's saying that there is no more, nothing else that they ought to expect. God will not reward them for such acts. There was no genuine piety, no genuine righteousness. Their works were never offered to the glory of God. And he will not honor them in this life or in the next. Now, of course, today, we no longer have need to hire trumpeters. What Jesus describes here is very much like a successful public relations stunt. We can call a press conference for large charitable donations. Our politicians can ensure that TV crews are on site when they take a break from the campaign trail to hand out food or disaster relief supplies. And for most of the rest of us, we have Twitter, Instagram, and Facebook to post pictures of our service projects or maybe our Bible with a notepad and a Starbucks and a creative hashtag. Now, in all of these cases, it's not the action itself nor the action being seen that's the problem. It is the motive. And there's one final issue I want to bring up here, and that is the issue of secondary motives. The Westminster Shorter Catechism tells us that the chief end of man, the purpose of human existence, is that we would glorify God and enjoy him forever. Scripture tells us that whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, we are to do all to the glory of God. The passage we talked about with the graduates said to work heartily as for the Lord. This is to be the chief aim of everything a Christian does in life. But in my estimation, there are few things, if any, that we do with such singular focus. You may work diligently at your job, and you do so in thankfulness and service to God. But if they stop paying you, you're probably not going to continue working there very long. The paycheck is, at least it ought to be, a secondary motive. The other day I was up early and about to head out the door to come to church and begin working. But my wife wanted some Advil, which was downstairs. And I got it for her and came back upstairs. I did so because I love her. On some level, I also got it for her and came back upstairs because I wanted to avoid the conflict and tension that would have been created by saying, I'm going out the door, go get it yourself. That secondary motivation did not cheapen the primary motivation, at least not until it overtakes the primary motivation. As another example, I'm standing up here preaching today, which would qualify as a practice of righteousness. And my goal this morning is that God would be glorified, that you would come to understand more of his word, that you would understand more of him and your sin that separates from you from him and his unfathomable grace to you in Christ. And when that happens, then God would be glorified in you. But at the same time, somewhere down there, I also want you to like me. This is a covenant community. It would be totally weird if I said to you, I have no concern of whether you like me or not. It would be a very strange community to be a part of. In its proper place, a secondary motive, so long as it's not an unrighteous motive, is not a bad thing. Now, why do I bring that up? Because I don't want you to be discouraged in practicing your righteousness. or to doubt the genuineness of your faith because you feel your motives aren't pure enough when you sense multiple motives within yourself. The glory of God must be primary. The presence of other motives is not in itself a problem. Jesus himself, in this very text, holds out rewards as a motivation. This is done in many other biblical texts of the Old and New Testament, where Jesus holds out rewards to the one who overcomes. You can read of that in Revelation 2 and 3 later, if you like. Now, the primary motive is still God's glory, but these secondary motives are held out as an okay thing. But beware, Jesus says. If the secondary motive becomes primary, the whole thing is stained and will not commend you to God. Our next heading is righteous giving. Now note first in verse 3 that Jesus says, when you give to the needy, not if you give to the needy. It is in this representative example, Jesus is assuming and expecting that we will be doing these deeds of righteousness. That this will be part of the Christian life. And then we get this illustration that our giving is to be so far removed from seeking the praise of men, even the praise of ourselves, that might think, what a good boy I am, that our left hand is to be unaware of what our right hand is doing. So not only is it not broadcasting for others about our giving, but it's not even telling ourselves about our giving or our deeds of righteousness. Now, Jesus is using hyperbole in this illustration. Strictly speaking, if you balance your checkbook, if you do your taxes, you're going to be aware that you gave and probably how much. So in applying this illustration, we could say that once we've written the check, once we have given to the need, then we are in essence to forget about it. We don't keep recalling it to ourselves or to others, and we are content with God as our only audience. Because ultimately, it was the praise of his glory that prompted us to give in the first place. We ought to be very much like the righteous in Matthew 25, who respond to Jesus, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you a drink? They seem to be almost unaware of their righteousness. So we can forget about it. We can do these deeds in secret and at the same time be confident that our all-seeing Father is aware. He's pleased and glorified, and we even have this promise. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Ultimately, the nature of the reward is tied to the motive of the action. If the motive was the temporal praise of other people, you can get it. But that is all you will get. And the applause of the crowd always tends to have this flavor of, what have you done for me lately? But when the motive is the glory of God, that reward has been prepared for you from the foundation of the world. It outlasts things like health and wealth, because ultimately the reward is to receive more of God himself, to enter into his blessedness. And so with that, we move to our closing heading, warning and hope. Have you ever heard someone say that the church is full of hypocrites and that this is why they have given up on Christianity? Perhaps it's all religion that they have given up on. It was such experiences of hypocrisy in various religions that prompted Christopher Hitchens to write a book titled God is Not Great, How Religion Poisons Everything. And whatever our thoughts are about such an argument, the fact remains that it exists. The fact that it exists means that the genuineness of our faith, the sincerity of our devotion, is important in our horizontal relationships as well as our relationship to God. Now, interestingly, in this section that we're reading here today, and in Matthew 23, Jesus is at least as hard on religious hypocrisy as Christopher Hitchens or anyone else you may have heard complain about religious hypocrisy. And indeed, he is saying in verse 1 that such hypocrisy poisons the deed. But Jesus does not think that religious hypocrisy negates true religion. Disingenuous practice of righteousness does not nullify true holiness in righteousness. Jesus does issue a serious warning to us. Beware. Take heed. Watch out. Because we are all still sinners. Because of our remaining sin, even our practice of righteousness can be fraught with spiritual danger. Peter warns us that our adversary prowls around like a lion looking for someone to devour. Or you might picture the serpent coiled and ready to strike, even as we practice our righteousness, even as you reach your hand out towards the offering basket, as you bow in prayer, or as you serve others. This perversity in us can be so subtle. And so Jesus says, beware. You must be on your guard. For a practical step, remind yourself regularly that God, your Father, is all present and sees in secret. Martin Lloyd-Jones says about this reality of God being always present, quote, "I sometimes feel that there is no better way of living and trying to live the holy and sanctified life than just to be constantly reminding ourselves of that presence of God. When we wake up in the morning, we should immediately remind ourselves and recollect that we are in the presence of God. It is not a bad thing to say to ourselves before we go any further. Throughout the whole of this day, everything I do and say and attempt and think and imagine is going to be done under the eye of God. He is going to be with me. He sees everything. He knows everything. There is nothing I can do or attempt, but God is fully aware of it all." It would revolutionize our lives if we always did that. End quote. The reality of the Christian life is that it is a daily battle. It is hard to be pure. When you notice these motives in yourself, repent and ask God to purify your motive and be glorified in you. The hope that we have for this battle is that on your own, you are bound to fail. And yet, as we've just been saying, you are never alone. Our loving Father has sent his Son to pay the price of sins through his death on the cross. And for all who have turned to him in faith and repentance, who have put their trust in him, Jesus has poured out his Holy Spirit to dwell in us, empowering us for that battle, renewing our hearts and purifying our motives. Jude, verse 24, says that he is able to keep you from stumbling and present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. He is able, and he delights to do so. We must turn and follow in faith. Giving vitality to true biblical faith is that it has tasted and seen that the Lord is good. It is hungry, it is eager for, and it yearns to receive as much of Christ as we can. And so then when he tells us to give in secret or to go pray in our closet, then we go. Because that's where the Father will reward us. And so we go with excitement and anticipation like a child coming downstairs on Christmas morning. But that great gift, the reward that we expect and desire most, is to have more of him. We follow and we obey all that, so that we can have all that God is for us in Christ, the rewards of other people will never satisfy. The rewards of the Father are all satisfying to the one who has faith. Let's pray. Lord God, you are indeed supremely satisfying. And we are created, designed to find fullness and joy in your presence. But Father, our sin so often blinds us to this reality and pollutes our motives to seek after the praise of other people. Purify and empower us through the Holy Spirit. Help us to seek after your glory as we practice our righteousness, so that any light that might shine out from us would point those who see to you may be glorified. We ask it through Jesus. Amen.